Thank you. It's a real joy to be here again. We certainly have looked forward to this opportunity, and it's very special for us this morning as my son and his wife and his wife's parents are here, and in fact, they have on other occasions visited this church. Why don't you stand there? Some of the nicest people in the world right there. Then I don't want to forget my wife sitting back there. We celebrated our 65th wedding anniversary. There's hardly ever been a time when we weren't alive. But it's a wonderful thing to have lived in every decade of the 20th century. I was born in the first decade, and we're in the last one. This is called the century of progress. I'm not sure what kind of progress that has been, but certainly historically and scientifically, probably the greatest era of time in the history of the world. It's wonderful to be alive in this century and to see all of the things that have come to pass. But the most wonderful thing about time is that God is with us no matter whether we live in the first century or the last one. We have one to whom we may go, and that's what I'm talking about this morning, is all about prayer. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 1 to 8. Luke 18, 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This is a parable about prayer, but it doesn't represent God in the unjust judge. In fact, the unjust judge does not tell us how God is, but how God isn't. It's not a picture of how we come to God. It's the opposite. Nevertheless, it does point out to us the contrast between an unjust judge and our Lord. For Abraham said about God, will not the judge of all the earth do right? This man did not do right, but he is an example of what God isn't like. In fact, many parables in the Bible have to do with not teaching us what God is like, but what he isn't like. And it gives us many lessons that we learn what not to do as well as what to do. But I want to talk to you about prayer, for the first verse of this parable says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I like William's translation of this verse. Now he told them the following story to show how necessary it is for people always to pray and never give up. And never give up. Well, let's see what it has to say about prayer. Actually, there are many aspects of prayer. It has many forms, many manifestations. Prayer can be worship, praise, petition, intercession, thanksgiving, confession, repentance. It can be any of these things. Perhaps the most widely practiced prayer is the prayer of worship. This morning, in 10,000 times 10,000 cities, people will have gathered together just as you have to worship God. For he is in the midst. It says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Prayer can also be praise, just any time that we praise God, not only for what he has done, but for who he is. And I think this is a very important point, that we praise God not just for the things he has done for us, but for who he is. And in the book of Psalms, as we read that carefully, we'll discover that the Psalms, probably more than anything else, tell us who God is and what God is. And not altogether what he does for us, although it is unimaginable all that he does for us. Praise is another form of prayer. We can praise God not only on the Lord's Day, but we can praise him every day. We can praise him every hour. Then there's petition, when we ask for the things that we need. Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We do go to God in order to receive, for the Bible has 3,000 promises of what God will do for us. 3,000. I remember one time that a woman took issue with me and said, I've always heard there were 30,000 promises in the Bible. She hadn't noticed that there are just 30,000 verses in the Bible. Not every verse is a promise. But I can tell you this, that there are 3,000 definite, distinct promises of things that God will do for us. Now, this same woman said that I had deprived her of a number of promises. So I suggested to her that she sit down and meditate and try to think of all the things she ever claimed in prayer. This I had said over the radio. I had a radio program at that time. And so she wrote me back another letter, and she said, I apologize. The other day I sat down to try to think of all of the promises of God I'd ever claimed in prayer, and I could only think of 25. So she said, I have a long way to go in order to claim all of God's promises. But there are many things that he will do for us, but even more important as a subject of prayer is to praise God for who he is and praise him for what he is to us. Then there's intercession, when we pray not for ourselves and our own needs, but we pray for other people. At the close of every day, my wife and I have a special session of prayer. I would say 75% of that time is spent in praying for people who have a need. I pray for my own family. I don't know whether my son takes special comfort in that or not. But the family of God that we know, and many of them have many needs, and we spend much of that time in intercession. For intercession is one of the important kinds our prayer. Thanksgiving is another one. Probably one of the greatest virtues of mankind is gratitude. And probably one of the most undesirable characteristics of mankind is ingratitude. There's some people who think that the world owes them a living, owes them everything. But the world doesn't owe us anything. But God has promised to supply our needs, and He has promised to develop in us His will for our lives. The Westminster Catechism says, "What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man. Probably in this world, we begin to think that the chief end of man is to become a CEO or to live in the biggest house in town or something of the kind. And all these things are certainly desirable, and God often provides them. But the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it might surprise many people to think that we enjoy God. But that's one of the chief ends of man, is to enjoy Him. And I might suggest at this point, when we're talking about prayer, that we can pray in such a way that we enjoy God. We look forward to our fellowship and communion with Him. And He is more enjoyable to us than every other kind of pleasure. The next point is about who prays. In fact, I have 5 points this morning. What about prayer, about who prays, about why we pray, about when we pray, and about how we pray. I throw in these points so you can tell when I'm nearly through. About who prays? Well, all beings are created in the image and likeness of God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." The very reason why God put us on this earth, the very reason why we exist, the very reason for humanity is that God may have fellowship with us and that we may have fellowship with God. That may come as a surprise to some, not to you. I preach in a lot of places. But there is nothing more important for us to know than the fact that we are on this earth. We have been created for the express reasons that God wanted creatures with whom He had fellowship and who could have communion with Him and He with them. As He began in His creation, He created the material world, created in it all of the great beauties of the material world, created in it all of the animals and creatures of the sea and the air and the land. But on the last day of creation, He created man in His own image and in His own likeness. And the reason that we are created in the likeness of God is simply and centrally that God may have fellowship with us and that we may have fellowship with our God. And we're not conversant with all that God would have us know unless we realize that that is the reason why we are here, the reason why we exist. God didn't just create us to take up room. He created us because He was looking for creatures with whom He might have conversation. And that's why we have prayer, why we have the privilege of prayer, why we have the joy of prayer, why we have the avenue of prayer, why we have access to God, why it is that naturally in our hearts we tend to look upward. As distinct from all of the other creations of God, we look upward. Every other kind of creation looks downward. But we look upward because we were created for the very purpose of having fellowship and communion with our God. Now, why do we pray? The Bible says we ought to. And as far as I'm concerned, that's enough proof. The Bible says we ought to pray, then we ought to pray. But if you need more proof than that, we have several very beautiful stories and pictures in the Bible that show us why we ought to pray. We ought to pray because at some time in our lives, God will have an encounter with us. At some time in our lives. The fact that you are here in a house of worship this morning gives credence to the fact that you are fully aware that at one point in your life you had an encounter with God. Over in Genesis, the 28th chapter, in a story in the life of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, the lineage, the seed from which would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it says about Jacob, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Jacob was on his way from having taken from Esau his birthright to their ancestral homeland. And it came nightfall, and he found a good rock for a pillow and lay down to sleep the first night of his journey. And then in the middle of the night, the Lord spoke to him. In fact, he saw a vision of a golden ladder set up that reached from the earth all the way to heaven, and God standing above that golden ladder. And the Lord spoke to him from above that ladder, pointing out to him the fact that there was access from where he was to the throne of grace and vice versa from the throne of grace to where he was. And God made him promises of what he would do to protect him and to guide him and to make out of his life. But we have an explanation in the New Testament about that golden ladder. John 1, verse 51. And this had to do with the first disciples of Jesus. And in speaking with them, he pointed to Nathanael, who was one of the early disciples, and he said, here is one without guile. And Nathanael said, how did you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you standing under the tree there. But he said, I want you to know, most assuredly, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Son of Man was a term in the New Testament for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was? What was that golden ladder? What did it typify? It was typical of our Lord and Savior who would come and would be for us our access to the throne of grace. Jesus is called the high priest. In Latin, the term for high priest is Pontifex Maximus. And the word pontifex comes from two Latin words, one that means a bridge and the other to make. So the pontifex is the bridge maker or builder. And Maximus means the greatest one, the highest one, the great bridge builder. Jesus built a bridge between us as sinners and a holy God. We have access to our Heavenly Father only because we come to Him through His Son who bore our sins upon Calvary's cross. He took away our sins, and when we come to Him, we stand before Him as if we had never sinned, because Jesus took our sins, and that gives us access to our Heavenly Father. We can come to Him because the great bridge builder has built a bridge across the chasm that separates man as a sinner from God. But in Jesus, those sins have been dealt with and have been taken away, and have been erased, have been purified. And we can come to Him boldly in the every time of need to ask for help. He is that golden ladder. God will confront every one of us at some point in our lives. You are here this morning because at some point God had a confrontation with you. It may have been through the Bible, through the Word. Often, and probably one of the greatest ways that God confronts us or has access to us is through the Word. But it also may be through the witness or testimony or example of another believer. Or it may have to do with a particular gospel service in which we were in attendance. Or it may be from a tract or some other means that are used to acquaint people with God. But this is simply ways that God confronts us, and He will confront every one of us. And you are here this morning because God confronted you in one of these ways. And I look back in my own life. When I was 17, 18 years old, I was working for a photographer. I was sitting one day at the trimming board trimming photographs, and all of a sudden I looked in front of my trimming board, and there was a khaki New Testament like they distributed in World War I. That was a long time ago. I reached down and took hold of that khaki New Testament. And I began to read in the book of John. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, you're on the wrong road. You're going in the wrong direction. You'd aimed in the wrong place. You need a touch. And I bowed my head over that trimming board, pushed the pictures aside, and I called upon the Lord. And the Lord did something in my heart and life. And the next Sunday morning, I went to a gospel service. And from that day to this, I've been serving the Lord. It all happened because of that New Testament, and I never remembered that ever being there before, and I don't to this day know where that New Testament came from, because it was completely outdated. It's something that would have been in circulation years before. For that was in 1925, and those testaments were given out in 1914, 15 through 17. How did that Bible ever get there? I asked several of the employees around if they had seen that Bible. Nobody had ever seen it before. There it was. Oh, I'm not going to say that all of a sudden the Lord made a khaki Bible and put it in front of me, but somehow, some way, that New Testament got there, and it was the medium, the means by which the Lord confronted me, just as He confronted Daniel. That was the golden ladder that I discovered the access that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For where I was reading in the book of John, it was all about Jesus. And that turned me around and brought me not only into the fold as a Christian, but into the ministry that I've enjoyed now for 70 years. God will confront us. And I trust that if you're here this morning and somehow you have never aimed your life in God's direction, that He might use this service as a confrontation to make you feel that you need to surrender to the Lord as your personal Savior. But when do we pray? Who prays? About what do we pray? About when we pray? The Bible says here we're to pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean that you have to get down on your knees and audibly call upon God at all times. That would be impossible. That isn't what it means. To pray without ceasing means to have a habit of prayer that we maintain. You might pray systematically once a day, twice a day, or like Daniel, three times a day, or like some people in the world, five times a day. But all of us ought to have a schedule that makes room for a time when we habitually and periodically pray to the Lord. That's God's time. And in that time, to have fellowship with Him and to intercede and to pray for our needs and the needs of others. We have a good example of that in Daniel, the sixth chapter. We read now 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room and with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and listen to this, as was his custom since early times. That was the custom of Daniel. Now, not everybody imitates somebody else's particular schedule, but all of us should, as systematically as possible, have a time when we have fellowship with God. Daniel had been elevated to a very high position. King Darius, the Persian monarch, had chosen a number of presidents and governors to govern the land, and he'd elevated Daniel to the highest position of all these. And of course, that created a lot of jealousy and animosity, and these other Persian presidents and governors began to conspire against Daniel, who was a Jewish boy who'd been brought into the land in captivity, and yet because of the virtues and characteristics of Daniel, he'd been elevated to the highest position, and they sought a way by which they might discredit him. So they said, well, there's one thing we can count on, and that is he's going to pray. You can count on it. You can make a law on the basis of that. You can make a law of the Medes and Persians on the basis of that. Daniel will pray three times a day without fail. So if we make a law, and they went to the king and suggested a law that if anyone was found praying to anyone except to the monarch himself, and of course we know that in the early times, in pagan times, people worshiped kings and monarchs of countries. And so the king signed it. But then he realized what he had done, and he wished that he hadn't done it. And in fact, he went to Daniel and he said, I trust that your God will deliver you, because the penalty for breaking that law was to be cast into a den of lions. Well, the king couldn't change his law of the Medes and Persians. He had to cast Daniel into the den of lions. But the Lord sent an angel to give the lions lockjaw, to make them lose their appetite, whatever. They didn't touch him. And the king came the next morning and said, oh, Daniel, did your God save you from the lions? And he said, yes. My God saved me from the lions. And the king was overwhelmed with joy. Somebody has said, Daniel in a den of lions, what a one-sided conflict that would be. Well, it's true. Daniel with a den of lions, that would be a one-sided conflict. But somebody else said, well, a greater one-sided conflict than that would be a lion in a den of Daniels. But God had answered his prayer because he prayed without ceasing. Now, he didn't pray all the time. He didn't pray 24 hours a day. However, I think he was in an attitude or open to fellowship with God at any time. But three times a day, he practiced calling upon God. And if we're going to develop a prayer life that is truly effective and enjoyable and cause us to enjoy God wonderfully, it is to periodically and systematically set aside a time in which we pray. That's praying without ceasing. About how we pray? We pray without losing heart, without giving up, without ceasing, without despair. Another story about Jacob. After he was coming back from the land of his ancestors, having now a family and having many possessions, but he had to confront Esau, his brother, from whom he had taken the birthright. And he was much in touch with God, much in the presence of God. And on his way, an angel of the Lord, actually an angel that turned out to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. For Jacob said afterward that he had been in the presence of very God, but this angel wrestled with Daniel. And with Jacob. And that makes Jacob about the greatest wrestler that ever lived. I mean, you wrestle with the chief angel, and the angel can't escape from you. And the angel said to Daniel, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go until you answer prayer. I will not let you go because I have a drastic need. I have to confront my brother whom I have deprived. And he will be looking to me with vengeance, and I need a blessing from on high. I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he didn't. And he didn't. Now, that's the kind of persistence we need in prayer when we know that there is that which we take to God that needs to come to pass. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. We establish something as a fact, even though we haven't seen it yet. The Bible says, whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. Actually, according to the Greek verb, you have already received them. We count the subject of our petition as something that has already happened. We already have it. We don't see it. We don't feel it. We can't measure it. But we have it because it's ours. And Daniel won the wrestling match. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Because his name, Jacob, meant cheater. How'd you like to have a name like that? Cheater. And he changed his name from cheater to a prince with God. He had wrestled with God and had prevailed. I will not let you go until I receive this very much needed blessing. Now, I know there are times when we have whims and fancies of one kind or another that may not be God's will for us. I remember one time bothering my father for days on end for something that I wanted. And when I was in the sixth grade, there was much doubt in our household whether I'd make it or not. My family didn't know that before. I almost didn't make it. And my dad said, if you will pass in the sixth grade, I'll get you anything you want. That was sort of a rash promise for a 12-year-old boy. So I really began to hit the books, and I passed. Partly because the principal turned out to be a relative of my mother. But anyhow, I passed. And I came into my dad and I said, look, I passed. Now I'll tell you what I want. And my dad said, what do you want? And I said, I want a .22 rifle. Well, there just wasn't any way he was going to buy me a .22 rifle because we lived right in the middle of the business district. So I didn't get a rifle. He bought me a new suit. I pouted for about a week. But I finally came to my senses and realized that I needed a new suit a whole lot more than I needed a .22 rifle. And there will be times, no doubt, when we take things to God that probably are not for our good, but otherwise. And the Lord doesn't always give us our whims and our fancies, provided that they are not in our permanent or final interest. But there's a way we have a witness of those things that are God's will for our lives. And I can't remember yet in all of these 70 years of being a Christian, and most of it being in the ministry, either in the ministry or preparing for the ministry, can never remember a time when I prayed to God for something that was His will, and I could recognize as His will that He didn't provide, and not always immediately. There were times when I had to claim it and to stand upon it and to believe it as a finished thing. But God is not an unjust judge, and He doesn't do things for us to get rid of us. We don't have to overcome God's reluctance through prayer. We simply go to Him as His children who were created to have communion with Him, and we ask and we receive. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Wonderful are the Lord's promises. Isaiah 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Now, waiting doesn't mean that we simply spend time. It means that we wait upon Him in prayer. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with the wings of eagles. That means that we shall have great spiritual experiences in our lifetime. We shall run and not be weary. It means there are times when we are called upon for a special effort, and the Lord will give us the strength for that special effort. We shall walk and not faint. And that means that we can do the things that are just the everyday things that sometimes become monotonous. We shall walk and not faint. Probably one of the greatest pictures in the Bible of persistence in prayer, in claiming an answer, comes with Elijah. In James, the 5th chapter, verses 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is James, way over in the New Testament, in the latter part of the New Testament, telling us to look back at Elijah as one who prayed and received an answer. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, what had happened was that Israel had drifted so far away from God, they had turned to pagan idols, they had ceased to serve God as they ought to have served Him, and Elijah recognized that they were in such a condition that God would have to bring some kind of punishment, and so he prayed that the Lord would handle the situation of their backslidden condition, and the Lord took away the rain. No rain for their crops. No rain for all of its benefits. But then, realizing after Elijah had gathered together all of the priests of Baal and Ashtaroth, the priests of pagan religion, and God had sent down fire from heaven to demonstrate that Elijah was preaching to them the truth. Then he prayed and the rain came. But how it came is very interesting. So after this confrontation, it says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Adam, to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now, Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel to pray the rain back again. And he said, there is sound of abundance of rain. Now, there wasn't anybody else but Elijah who could hear any sound of the abundance of rain. There was no rain in sight. There was nothing that would give anybody the impression that it was going to rain. But Elijah claimed before God in his heart that as the Lord had taken away the rain, he would send it back again. And so by faith, he said, there is a sound of the abundance of rain. And then he went up to the top of the mountain and he knelt down and put his head between his knees and he said to his servant, go up and look. And his servant came back and said, no rain. He sent him up a second time and said, what did you see? And he said, nothing, no rain. He sent him up the third time, and he's still praying. And he said, what did you see? And he said, no rain. Now, I imagine a lot of us by this time would have said, this is a lost cause. This is futility. This is an exercise in futility. There's no rain on the way. But did Elijah give up? Not at all. He sent him up the fourth time and the fifth time and the sixth time and he said, is there any sign? And he says, no rain. And you'd think surely by this time that he would have completely given up. But he said, no, go one more time. And the servant went up and looked, and he said, well, I saw a little bitty cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said to Ahab, get in your chariot and run before the flood gets you. Cloud the size of a man's hand, and he's warning the king that he better get on the way, the rain is coming. Now, our text ended with the statement, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What is faith? Faith is simply believing the promises of God. It is concentrating on a goal that has every aspect of being in the will of God and not giving up and not fainting and not surrendering to doubt, but to continue as Elijah did, to say there's a sound of abundance of rain. You can keep looking, you can keep looking, you can keep looking, and you may come back and say there doesn't seem to be any cloud, but it's coming. And that's the way the Lord would have us believe and to have faith. 1943, the Lord spoke to my wife and me in the midst of one of the busiest times of our whole life. We were pastoring a church. I was teaching full-time in Life Bible College. I was going to UCLA 3 afternoons a week. I had a radio station 5 evenings a week in a Pasadena station. And the Lord said, go to the missionary field. Mm-hmm. Well, I guess we went to rest. Not quite. I had always felt that somehow the Lord would call me and would have me be a missionary, but my wife was brought up in the southern part of the United States in an area where, for those who really believed in the Lord, there was more persecution than there was acceptance. And she figured that she'd already been a missionary, and she said, I don't think I can ever go as a missionary. But you know, the Lord doesn't pay any attention to things like that. One Sunday evening, we came in from a service and we slumped down in our chairs, and my wife came over and sat on the arm of the chair and she said, if you ever feel like you want to be a missionary, I'll go. Well, I thought, what is this all about? I'd always then had her as an excuse. Now I'd lost my excuse. If you ever feel like going, I'll go. Nobody had asked us to go. We had no plans to go. We hadn't even thought about going. But she came and said, if you ever feel like going, I'll go. Well, the next day or two, the Lord spoke to me about it and said, well, this is the time. You're to go. About a week and a half later, my phone rang, and it was the director of foreign missions on the other hand, end of the line, and he said, I would just like to know whether you and your wife would go to one of our missionary fields. And I said, well, I'll have to pray about it. My wife was on the other telephone, and she said, what do you need to pray about it for? We'll go. Within a month or so, we were on one of the old China clippers headed for the West Indies and Puerto Rico. When we got there, it turned out to be a discouraging situation because they were sending us with this urgency because the work there had almost failed and almost ceased to exist. And when we got there, people said to us, you might as well go back home. There's no chance that you can do anything here. But the more we prayed about it, the more the Lord assured our hearts that we were right, that that's where the Lord wanted us. And there had never been a work in the southern part of the island, and so as we prayed, the Lord spoke to us about going to Ponce, Puerto Rico. Ponce was named after Ponce de Leon, the man who spent most of his life looking for the Fountain of Youth. And of course, we told some of the people that we'd come to bring them that Fountain of Youth. In the Lord Jesus. But we made a visit down to Ponce, and the people we consulted said, there is absolutely not a vacant building in this city. We can't find any place for you to live. We can't find any place for you to have services. They just don't exist. That's it. Did we get discouraged and give up the idea? Not at all. Not because we were so stalwart, but the Lord continued to speak in our heart, this is the place, and He will open the door. We came back the next day, and rented a house and a building for the services, both within 2 or 3 hours. And we began to hold the meetings, and after 6 weeks of holding meetings, we baptized hundreds of young people in the Caribbean. The Lord answered prayer. He carried out His purpose. But we had to stand upon His promise and accept it as a finished work, accept it as something that was accomplished. When does God answer the prayer? When in your heart you resolve and have the witness of the Spirit that God will answer prayer. It may look like only the size, a cloud the size of a man's hand. It may be only a hope. But hoping in the Lord is a wonderful hope that He has given us, and we're to stand fast. How do we pray without losing heart, without giving up, without ceasing, without despair? God will answer prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You hear and answer prayer. We thank You for this congregation of people. We can well imagine the tremendous amount of prayer that goes up for the harvest services and for the many projects and for the callings that we have. We know You hear and answer prayer, but the enemy of our souls would constantly discourage us and tell us that there's no rain in sight. But we know, as we stand upon Your promises, that the promises are true and that Your word is true, and that our hopes in Christ Jesus will be realized for Your glory and praise. I wonder this morning how many there are, and I know that all of us might feel like that we need to pray about this or that. But I wonder how many would say, I definitely need an answer to prayer. There's something in my life in which I definitely need God to answer prayer. Would you want to slip up your hand? I have a definite need of answered prayer. Why don't you just stand and come down and stand here in front? And my wife and I would like to pray for you that God will send the abundance of rain, that He'll answer your prayer, that He'll bring it to pass for His glory.
That's all right. I think it'd be nice for everybody in the audience that loves the Lord, lift your hand, and let's agree that these people will be healed and blessed this morning. Father, we thank You that You're here this morning. We have felt Your presence as the group sang these beautiful songs. We felt the Holy Spirit moving in this great congregation. You're here to bless. You're here to open doors. You're here to open eyes. You're here to open our ears to the voice of God and show us the way to God. You're here this morning to lay Your hand upon the needy. Oh, Lord, there's so many needs today. But, Father, we stand on that word, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we take that promise, Lord. We stand on that promise as Your children that God will supply the need. Right now, Lord, lay Your blessed hand upon these who stand before us and before Thee. Bless them this morning. Lift that burden, Lord. Lift that cloud that's overshadowing them and they see no way out. Father, help them to hear that voice say, this is the way. Walk in it. And Lord, help us. Give us faith to walk by faith into the promises of God. Bless these men and women, Lord. Some are rededicating their lives to You. Some have needs, Lord, as they go out tomorrow. Oh, Lord, will You go with them? Make a way for them. Supply their needs. Give employment. Give health. Give salvation to our families. Bring joy and peace into the troubled hearts of men and women. And we thank You, Lord, for this glorious church. We thank You for these dear pastors that have been here so long. We thank You, Lord, for these beautiful musicians and the beautiful songs that they ministered to us today. And we thank You for Your word. And now, Lord, we take these promises that have been spoken of this morning by Brother Van Cleve, that You'll go with us and You'll make a way for each one of these Lord, if they're sick in body this morning, you said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so let healing power flow through these men and women, and may they go out tomorrow, testify, and tell others that the Lord did something for them this morning. Open the door, Lord, and make a way for us to all be a witness. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing right now in the blessed and wonderful name of our Savior.